Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you again in the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room. Isn't cyberspace wonderful? We can all have fellowship. Quite often, I know we receive communications from those who rightly divide the scriptures from all parts of the globe and certainly the United States, and it was the same in Australia. Where can I have some fellowship? And, of course, we're scattered, aren't we? And I am of the conviction that there's a reason for this, that we are scattered because we can speak and share and communicate these wonderful truths to those around and about our abode. And I truly feel that each and every one of us is in fact not only an earthen vessel with these glorious truths, but indeed an instrument in the hands of our gracious Heavenly Father to share the truths. And I hope tonight, friends, as we draw this little series about Ephesians differences to a close, that you will be inspired for the rest of this week to take opportunities to share about the riches and glory of the great dispensation of the grace of God, even the mystery which was revealed to the Apostle Paul alone. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been looking at a few verses, and I need to go back there to begin. This evening, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have redemption through the Saviour's blood and the forgiveness of sins. And I've been trying to show the positioning of the Saviour's vicarious offering on the cross and the consequences thereof is a significant one in these opening verses of Ephesians. I just want to go back to this as we kick off tonight. This grace, which through the Son has brought about redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, certainly abounded toward us. Isn't it wonderful to know that every sin is forgiven? Wouldn't it be a thrilling thing that if every Christian actually believed precisely what is said here in verse 7, that we have been redeemed and we have forgiveness of sins, that it includes the past, the present, and the future. For indeed, friends, the very will of the Father from verse 3 to verse 5 would be a rather shallow and hollow will indeed, a hollow purpose, if it was all undone when on my deathbed I thought something that was inappropriate. And there would be, if that was the case, very few in the heavenly places, let me assure you. We are way past arguing whether we're saved or we're only on probation. The answer is in verse 7, friends. No matter who we are, what we've done, what we've thought, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins in this present dispensation of the grace of God, and what a wonderful thing it is to know. Therefore, redemption is a wonderful word, isn't it? And we know that before the foundation of the world, God had a choice, an adoption, and a blessed set of blessings in his will, in a purpose that he had kept within himself. But of course, unless those blessed redeemed have in fact been redeemed, then it would be a will which would simply be a testimony to his wisdom, but the recipients thereof would still be in bondage. Redemption through scriptures speaks about a freedom, a liberation. But not only a liberation, it speaks about an acquisition. Remember, redemption means to make a difference. If we went back, and we're not going to go back there because you are aware of the story, but if we went back to the Exodus, we would know that Israel was redeemed. The shed blood was a price paid, and there was a difference put between Egypt and Israel. That there was a liberation. Because of that price, that shed blood, Israel received that liberation. And they were saved out of bondage and into something. So redemption means to set free. As Matthew 20:28 says, who gives his life a ransom, a price that is paid. But in the paying of that price, it's a setting free from something and a liberating unto something. And so, while we're careful in looking at the story of the Exodus and recognizing that there is an eternal and a wonderful truth in that shed blood of the Passover lamb, we don't go on and then claim that we've been taken into the promised land as Israel were. Do you see? Israel were redeemed by the blood, and they were taken into an inheritance on the earth. But Ephesians is not about such a purpose, such a will of God, is it? And this is what we're trying to do in this series, to show differences. In verse 5 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes this, that we, before the foundation of the world is the time frame we see in verse 4, but we in verse 5 have been predestined to an adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And this will was in fact contingent upon the efficacious work of the Son, who redeemed us. On that cross he shed his blood. Oh, and we redeemed. We have an adoption, but it's not to the earth. Here is a purpose revealed to all Christians through the Apostle Paul that relates to the heavenly places and those who are partakers of this wonderful wish or will or purpose of God needed to be redeemed just as much as Israel did and those who will be blessed with faithful Abraham on the earth. In this room, we don't focus only on the finished work of Christ on the cross and it means my sins forgiven and I'm being redeemed, because redeemed means to be acquired, not just set free. And we have been acquired through Christ's work in Ephesians to be blessed in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh, this isn't the promised land, you see. In this wonderful opening chapter, we find the words will, we find the word purpose, we find the word predestined. You see it in verse 5 there. And last week, we went back to Romans chapter 8, and we saw purpose. We saw the word will. We saw the word heirs. We saw the word sons. I think we saw the word sons, but anyway, we certainly said purpose and will and heirs. But of course, when we looked at Paul's quote of Psalm 44, and when we consider Romans 1 and the quote of Habakkuk, which speaks about the earth being full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And when we see in Romans 11 verse 25 and 26, the very hope of Romans is not in fact heavenly places, but is the earth. For Paul says in Romans 11, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So we have all those common words in Romans chapter 8, will, purpose, heir. But we find that the place of blessing in Romans is the earth. Whereas when we come back to Ephesians chapter 1, we find we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, but we have blessings in the above heavens. All spiritual indeed, and the above heavens is where Christ has been raised and seated. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, which the Roman readers of Paul in the Acts period did not know about. They weren't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is not right division to take the truth of Ephesians and drag it back into Romans. That does not work. We notice in verse 5 that we have an adoption of sons. We've been made heirs. And it's all focusing on this wonderful redemption that Christ acquired for us as members of the church, which is his body. Because in him, and as a consequence of this redemption, this being released, and this being acquired, we have a wonderful inheritance where our blessings are located. So do you see, friends, this verse 7, redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, is so pivotal, isn't it? On this wonderful redemption thus acquired, all that God willed or wished or purposed for us is now a blessed reality, possibility even. And Paul leaves the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins and goes on to reveal that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is not the revelation of the purpose in Romans, where they likewise had justification by faith through the great principle of reckoning. Oh no! Ephesians is about an aspect of God's will which had been kept hidden and silent. And in this case, we know that God was wise. He didn't reveal everything from the beginning, now did he? And this mystery of his will is according to a purpose which he purposed in Christ, or set forth in Christ. I better go back to my favourite version, hadn't I? The modern King James. Now, friends, this mystery of his will looks on to a dispensation or administration of the fullness of times. Now, I would love to very clearly and deeply expound what this dispensation might, when it might conclude. All we know is this, that a dispensation is not only a period of time. That this mystery of his will is according to a purpose which he set forth in Christ for a dispensation of the fullness of times, that all things will be headed up in Christ, whether they are in earth or whether they are in heaven. I got that back to front. Whether they are in heaven or whether they are on earth. And last lesson, I emphasize the word both. Again, I tell you very, very clearly, go back to Romans, and there's nothing about Christ heading up all things in the heavenly places in Romans. It is rich with reference after reference after reference to the Old Testament and God's purpose for the earth. Indeed, in Galatians, justification by faith was preached before by the Scriptures in the call of Abraham. Justification by faith in Romans is set in the earthly purpose, where Christ will head up things. But the mystery of his will, that which had not been revealed, deals in Ephesians and Colossians with the headship and the filling up of all things by Christ in the heavenly spheres. Now, I want to show you this emphasis of the things in heaven and the things on earth in these post-Acts epistles, because you know what, friends? We might just glibly read over them if we are encrusted with the tradition which says, oh, Christ came to start the church, so we'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, we don't. You see, I want to emphasize tonight the things in heaven and the things on earth. This is the mystery of his will, to head up things in both of those spheres. He wisely did not reveal all about the headship of Christ in the heavenly spheres, did he? Now, the things on heaven and the things on earth, you know, I find heaven and earth next occurring in Ephesians in a very wonderful reference, and it's verse 15. Now, the King James and the modern King James render the verse like this: of whom the whole family or fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. But if we go to a different translation, in this case I'm using the International Standard Version, we find verse 15 of chapter 3 like this: from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. Ah, the mystery of his will, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, to head up all things, both the things on earth and the things in heaven. It's only these post-Act letters of Paul that speak about this will of God, this purpose for the above heavens, and the family or the fatherhood that's identified with Christ there. Colossians is the sister epistle, and we read chapter 3, 1 to 4 before the audio. But I want to come to verse 16, where Paul is writing about the preeminence of Christ. Yes, I believe Gnosticism was permeating the church. And he goes on to say in verse 14 of Colossians 1, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But without talking about the mystery of God's will, as he did in Ephesians, he goes on to say, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, look, in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether they are kings and lords and rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. You see, friends, the mystery of his will is that in the dispensation of the fullness of the seasons or opportunities, all things will be headed up in Christ, whether they're on earth or in heaven. And here in this sister epistle, redemption, he goes on and speaks about the creation through Christ of all things in both of those places. In verse 20, through Christ, he also reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's wonderful to talk about reconciliation. Paul talks about it in Romans. But in Romans and Galatians, it's things on the earth. Now, in these post-Acts epistles, do you see? The mystery of his will has been revealed. The headship of Christ in the heavenly sphere. And things have been reconciled there as well. Redemption now looks on to an acquisition, not just a liberation of those who were in bondage, but an acquisition of the redeemed to an inheritance and a purpose in the above heavens. Wonderful, wonderful emphasis heaven and earth comes for us afresh in these post-Acts letters, correct? And we read in verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3. Look what the Apostle Paul says. In regards to the mystery of his will, we've been raised with Christ. We must keep focusing or set our affection on things are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Be mindful of things above, not on things on the earth. And I can tell you, friends, the majority of the Christian community can all say, oh, we're going to heaven, but they are focused on things on the earth. Look at their hymns. Look at their structure. Look at their commands. I was talking today with someone, or was it yesterday, briefly about tithing. Isn't it amazing how the whole ecclesiastical system is structured on a purpose, on a headship of Christ, on earthly things? You want to talk to the average Christian who knows a little bit about Paul, and they're going to quote Galatians chapter 3. We're all one in Christ. That's Galatians 3:28. But they leave out verse 29. They leave out verse 17, the inheritance given before the law. They leave out the fact that they're the sons of Abraham. They leave out chapter 4, that they're like Isaac, children of promise. And they leave out the fact that their mother is the New Jerusalem. Their father Abraham, their mother the New Jerusalem. Those are things about the earth. A lot of Christians are mindful of things on the earth. Why? Because they focus on redemption and then they don't rightly divide the different purposes of God. The fact that God had a will, that God had a choice of us before the foundation of the world is just really basically just acknowledged. But really, their affection and their mind and their heart is not on the place where Christ is raised and seated at God's right hand. And all this relates to the mystery of his will, which had been kept hidden. Here is a hope. How many Christians embrace the appearing of Christ? You ask a Christian what their hope is, and they'll say, oh, it's Jesus. And if they can go beyond that, they will go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, which is about the earth. What a thrilling thing it is to know that our hope is that we've been raised and seated. Let's go and just to make sure and put it together with this Colossians appearing. You see, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he has loved us. You know, isn't it sad that every Christian, when they want to talk, most Christians, I'm sorry, when they want to talk about love, think of John 3:16. What about Ephesians 2:4? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he's made us alive together with Christ. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Christ was raised from the dead and we've been quickened. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This you will not find in Romans, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Hebrews, or the book of Revelation. The highest place you'll get in Romans chapter 6 when we're to walk in newness of life is the earth. And we even saw in Romans chapter 8 that Paul said, speaking of Christ, said, who is even at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. And he never took the opportunity in Romans to expand any of the dispensational truth of Ephesians. And the answer is simple, that Romans was written in the Acts period at the ends of the ages. And the hope of Romans can be proven to be time in and time, practically in every chapter, the earth. Isn't it wonderful that Romans talks about Adam and Christ? Isn't it wonderful that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Adam and Christ? And as we saw last week, the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is to the earth, as is proven by Paul's reference to Isaiah 25 verse 8. And Hosea 13:14, when he culminates the chapter. But Christians think, oh, the trumpet and I'm going to be raised to heaven. No, we're not. The trumpet is a feast given to Israel, and it was anticipated when Joshua took Israel into the promised land. And the trumpet in Corinthians and in Thessalonians and in Matthew 24 is all about the great regathering of Israel into the promised land. And those virgins, the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period, are going to be meeting Christ as he descends to the earth. Oh no, we've been raised and seated above the air, above the clouds. And when in the heavenly places Christ is revealed, when he's manifested by the power that raised and seated him there in Ephesians 1:19 through to the end of the chapter, that power will be fully efficacious in us. Don't worry about how you're going to get there, friends. Did you worry about how Christ got raised and seated to God's right hand? Did any of us ever doubt this verse? What is this a great Ephesians 1:19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing? It's according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Is there anyone here tonight that doesn't know the power that raised Christ to God's right hand in the heavenlies? Is there anyone here tonight that isn't sure whether Christ has been raised to God's right hand? Well then, let me tell you something, friends. If you in faith know with all your heart that Christ was raised and seated at God's right hand, when the time comes for the appearing, I don't think God's going to have any trouble with the same power raising you and me in plenty of time for the appearing of Colossians 3:1-4. Do you? Oh yes. Set our affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, because you know what? You and I realize that God, in his wisdom, through Paul the Apostle, has revealed to us the mystery of his will, something that was not previously made known. It's according to his good pleasure. He's got a purpose in himself that was unveiled in Christ, who in Colossians chapter 1 is among the nations. Oh, he wasn't among the nations, friends, in Paul's gospel in Acts 13, on Peter's gospel in Acts 2. Oh, no, thank you. Peter and Paul had Christ raised to sit on David's throne. No, in Ephesians after Acts 28, he's raised at God's right hand, and we've been raised up there with him in front of God's face for an administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ, to head up all things in Christ in the heavens and on earth. Now, coming down to the bottom of the chapter, we're going to pick up those few verses we just left. The power in us is according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and power and dominion and every name being named, not only in this world, do you see, but also in the coming age, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Oh, I know there are a lot of friends that try to find the church, which is his body, in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They can find the word body, but they can't find Christ the head. They can find the word body and supernatural gifts, but they can't find Christ the head at God's right hand, raised and seated there, and they can't find anyone in Romans or Corinthians raised and seated with him there. They really get hung up on that word body, don't they? And if they look carefully, they'd realize that the body of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is a human body used analogously to speak of the supernatural gifts functioning together. No, here is named for the first time a corporation, the church, which is his body. And all things have been put under Christ's feet, and he's given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What was the mystery of his will that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will head up all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. And in these letters here and now, Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. And there is coming a time, I don't know exactly when, but it's the dispensation of the fullness of times that relates to his headship, not only over all things to the church, which is his body, pardon me, but also on the earth. You know, friends, I know I'm speaking about things that we know so well, but I now want to go back to the little structure of the word mystery in Ephesians. And I want to talk about what, who, how. I want to look at those three little words as we conclude this series together. Do you know something, friends? That we have the mystery of his will in verse 9. The next occurrence of mystery takes place in chapter 3. And we find these three verses are very important. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I, by the way, have reminded us all and asked us to consider very carefully that Paul was a prisoner from Acts 21 to Acts 28, and he never calls himself in that time the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. Go check it out. He was bound for the hope of Israel in Acts chapter 28. In Acts 26, the hope he had was the hope of the promise made to the fathers, which hope the 12 tribes instantly serve God day and night hope to come. The hope of Paul the prisoner in the latter half of the Acts period was the promises made to the fathers. He wasn't a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the nations. That title does not appear until these post-Acts letters. Since you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, Wood, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now we have the mystery of his will in chapter 1. And now that says that God has a purpose to head up all things, both in heaven and on earth. How it will that purpose be, how will it come to pass? What function has God introduced? Well, the next occurrence of mystery is this great dispensation, this great set of conditions. Oh, God was wise and revealed it. And this next occurrence of mystery tells us that here are the sets of conditions that God has set in place according to that mystery of his will not previously revealed. The mystery of his will has a goal in view. The mystery, i.e. the dispensation of the grace of God, tells us what's in operation now, while that goal is looked for, is anticipated. And we've already seen that that has to do with Christ being raised as the head over all things to the church, which is his body in the heavenly places. And this dispensation was given to Paul as the prisoner. Do not be ashamed, says Paul to Timothy in his second letter, of the Lord, nor of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. The testimony of Christ for you and I today is found in these post-Acts letters. Please don't be upset by the Christian who tells you you must turn to the words of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and their red letter edition of the Bible. This present dispensation was given to Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It was Paul who descended, and Christ who descended and gave to Paul this great present mystery, which, sad enough, is a mystery to many Christians. It's the set of conditions. And it contains all the wonderful statements about our blessings, the choice that God made for us before the foundation of the world, the adoption, the inheritance, the fact that we've been raised and seated. In Ephesians 2, the fact that we're a new creation. Remember the creation of Romans chapter 8 was the trees and the birds and the bees? The creation was waiting for the liberation of the sons of God in Romans chapter 8. When the dominion lost by Adam, who's featured in Romans 5 by a strange coincidence, is restored under Christ, the last Adam. Romans is about dominion restored. Romans is about Isaiah 11, the wolf and the lamb, all dwelling together. That's not heavenly places. No, this set of conditions deals with our calling, our being raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. And you only find that in Paul. And we're not saying Paul was crucified for us. We're not Paul worshippers. We are believing what Paul said, that Christ gave him the conditions, the set of conditions that are in operation today. You know, Deborah and I have a little fellowship down here in Orlando. We meet with other Christians. And, you know, we had a guy make an amazing statement just a few weeks ago. He believes God has called him to plant churches, and he said, with sorrow in his heart, I'm supposed to have answers, and I don't have any. And I felt like leaping up to the man and saying, brother, now you're ready for the mystery given to Paul alone, after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. But it wasn't the time, and it wasn't the place. Now we find in verse 4, we find another mystery that is associated with the mystery of his will. And this is called the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ was an unfolding revelation. It started in Genesis 3:15. Well, actually, it started before that, when the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the garden. Who do you think that was, friends? And there, the very one of whom it was said a body has been prepared, speaks about the seed of the woman. The one who's talking to them is the one who's to be born in that stable or manger, if it was in fact that. Don't ask me to explain all that, friends. It's out of my capacity. But we had a great unfolding revelation, haven't we, through the scriptures, that this one coming was going to be the seed of Abraham. He was going to be a lamb that was slain, Genesis chapter 4. He was going to be the son of a king, 2 Samuel, the great promise made to King David. The prophet spoke that he would be a priest upon his throne. The psalmist spoke about a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, do you see? Things about Christ were not all revealed at the same time, were they? And what do we know about Christ in Ephesians, which caps all the revelation about him? Oh, we've looked at it already in chapter 1. He's raised and seated at God's right hand, and he is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Go try find that in prophecy, in Romans, in anywhere else, except in the post-Acts epistles. The mystery, the dispensation, is focusing around the mystery of Christ, who was raised and seated at God's right hand, the head over all things to the church. That's these two, all of these mysteries are underneath the mystery of his will. Can you see that tonight? They're so linked together, aren't they? Coming down to verse 9, Paul says, wrong in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul says, this grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and to bring to light what is the fellowship, or, as some versions have it, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. I'm going to throw in the RV right here. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from all ages has been hid in God, who created all things. Oh, the mystery of his will in chapter 1. A purpose. A fullness of times when he will head up all things. Both the things in heaven and the things on earth. And right now, Paul is the one who is to enlighten all saints. Can everyone hear? I'll just pause for a moment. We have someone who can't hear in the Pal Talk room. Go and return. Go and return. I'll wait for you. Yep. Isn't it amazing? In verse 9 of Ephesians 3, I want us to appreciate it could be, and I think it should be, to make all saints, especially when we compare it with Colossians chapter 1, whom God would make known to his saints this great mystery, which is Christ among the nations. The unsearchable riches of Christ preached by Paul among the nations. And to make all saints, do you see, or to enlighten all what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from all ages hath been hidden in God. Hidden in God. The mystery of his will, not revealed. Oh, do you see this word mystery in these post-Acts letters? The weight of it all? Paul is not dwelling on the cross in Ephesians 1:7 about a redemption, a setting free, an acquisition, and then going and talking about the glory of the earth as found in Romans 15:4-13. No, he comes from that wonderful redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins and begins to unveil in this epistle all of these things that were hidden away from previous ages and administrations. And can you understand tonight, friends, how when Paul wrote to Timothy that all in Asia had turned away from him, that they turned away from the only one who had the present administration? And we entered into the Dark Ages, didn't we? And it was only when the reformers turned back to Paul that the light started to flow. And not long after the Reformation, saints of God began to see differences in Paul. Not differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Paul, but differences in Paul. And praise God, there are still men today and women today proclaiming these wonderful differences. Well now, isn't it a wonderful thing that we have Paul as the one appointed by Christ to enlighten all saints? What is the dispensation of the mystery? The dispensation of the mystery. He's already written about it in chapter 3, verse 3, and it all relates to the mystery of his will, which is that Christ should head up all things in heaven and on earth, both spheres. Now, this brings us to the end of this little series, and I'm just really appreciative for your patience in all things. But I hope tonight that while I have dwelt upon perhaps repetitive points, they needed to be emphasized. And I would like to sum up very briefly that in Ephesians chapter 1, the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins speaks about a setting free. A setting free. Redemption means a liberation, a setting loose through the purchase of a price. Now then, redemption also means an acquisition. An acquisition. And that acquisition means that God has redeemed from but to himself. And in Ephesians 1, I don't want us to focus on the simple fact and the glorious fact that we have been redeemed and we have forgiveness of sins. I want us tonight to focus on the fact that redemption means that God has acquired. And in this acquisition, he reveals to those who have been acquired the mystery of his will. Paul doesn't say, oh, you've been redeemed and you've got your sins forgiven, now walk worthy. Oh, no, no, no. He goes straight on to the fact that God had a purpose to head up all things. Do you see? And then he goes on to say, not only so, but we have an inheritance. And right through this epistle, Paul speaks about the mystery of Christ, that all things have been placed under his feet in the heavenly places, and he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. These post-Acts letters are about the heavenly places. We have an inheritance there. We've been raised and seated there. And in the interim, we have a whole set of conditions that have been put in place. In other words, Paul revealed to us the dispensation of the grace of God, even the mystery. It relates to this mystery of his will, and we're to walk worthy of this. How can I be walk worthy of this calling that God's brought in, the dispensation of the mystery, if I'm spending my life studying prophecy? If I'm spending my life studying red letter editions of the Bible and trying to do all those commands and walk worthy of those things? That's not walking worthy at all. It's bumbling along, mixing things that shouldn't be joined together. That's not right division. So do you see the redemption tonight? I'm trying to emphasize the redemption relates to this mystery of his will. And I pray each and every one of you will continue to spend the rest of your life studying these mysteries of Ephesians and walking worthy of those. Then, do you see, we will be in a wonderful position in the day when this takes place. We've seen in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been raised and seated in the heavenly places. Correct? God had a purpose that Christ should head up all things in that sphere. We've been raised and seated there. And Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because that's where God's mystery of his will today is focused. The headship of Christ in that sphere, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be mindful on things above, not on things on the earth. We've been raised out of it. And in the meantime, we walk worthy of this calling, looking for this glorious appearing, as Paul said, wrote to Titus. For we died, and our life has been hidden with Christ in God. And friends, whether the appearing culminates, and I don't think it does, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, one thing we know for sure, that when he's revealed, then we will also be revealed with him in glory. And I'm very, very confident that at that point, the headship of Christ in the above heavens will be complete and, if you will, sealed consummated whatever else it means, no more work required. For we, his body, will be with him there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight and the precious privilege of sharing these beautiful truths with each other and being refreshed about them. I just thank you so much for those who have patiently listened in this room and who have, Father, have been very kind to me and endured a bit of a repetition. But I thank you for Saichi. This friend has been in the room, and we just pray that this one will, Father, enjoy these things and rejoice in them and learn them more. That Frances will do the same. That Graceified 21, well, we know he loves them, but will continue to study them and promote them. For Grey Gramp, our brother, we pray for him that he too will also enjoy the truths that he knows, and he'll be enthused to go and share them. Ronman, Irene, Elaine, Kenneth, Julie, and our brothers Sonny and Sherman. And for all that might listen to these audios, as humble as they might be, Father, may you use them to your praise and glory. And we thus bless you. Having been raised in front of your face, Father, we bow before you in that sphere, saying that we abide, we walk worthy, until the day when we shall appear with your Son, our Saviour, Lord, and Head in that sphere. And to you be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.